Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back as we continue to just sit in that song, continue to say with our hearts, yes, Lord. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade, go to the back. They'll come back in through the front when this time is done at the end of the sermon, beginning of the Lord's Supper. Let's stay in that spot. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we do acknowledge today that our lives belong to you. Every breath belongs to you. Every word of praise belongs to you. Every day belongs to you. Every year, Lord, this church belongs to you. 8 years belongs to you. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us the privilege of stewarding so much. Lord, you have been gracious to us individually, to us as a church. And God, it's right to just sit in this moment and say, God, we're thankful. There have been a lot of things that haven't gone as we wished over the last 8 years, and there have been a lot of ways in which you have shown up as well. And Father, we acknowledge today that there's no other place we'd rather be than in your hands and seeking to follow you, seeking to sit under your authority, under the authority of your word, being led and guided by your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant great grace to us as we again this afternoon read of your word, sit under your word, ask you to speak to us through your word. God, before we even read it, we want to say yes. We want our posture to be that of we want to do what you call us to do. So, Father, give us a heart posture of yes. We long for that. We need it. We can't produce it in and of ourselves, and that's why we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this is Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. This is the word of God for us today. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him so far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Happy anniversary, Northside Church. Yeah. 8 years is a little while. We are not brand new anymore. And so this has been a journey. If you are new, we are so glad that you have joined us. We started 8 years ago this Sunday on October 6th, actually. And it was about 60 of us. And 20 of those folks weren't didn't come back the next week. They were well-wishers. So we were a group of about 40 or so when we started out. But it was 40 or so Northside neighbors, and God has continued to move and work and continue to lead and guide this church in ways that we are incredibly thankful for. One of the ways in which he continues to lead and guide us is through his word. And so we're in a sermon series here. We've just picked up back on in the book of Acts, and we hit Acts 17, and began that last week, and we continue that today. The Apostle Paul and company are on a journey, and so I want to, a slide is going to come up. I'm going to show you a little bit of what Paul is up to on his missionary journey. We'll see how well we can see it in here. Okay, some of you can probably see that. But if your eyes are good, this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey, and where we are now is we're at the top left corner of that map. That's where he is in this. He's about in the middle of this journey, and so Acts 16, we had him in Philippi, and that's where you remember the Philippian jailer gets converted. A whole lot of stuff happens there, and then they have to leave town. And so last week we saw that Paul and company left Philippi, and they went to almost 100 miles away to Thessalonica. And so they did what they did in Thessalonica. They showed up. They preached in the synagogue. They spoke. They reasoned in the synagogue. And then they spoke to other folks as well. God raised a whole lot of folks, repented and believed in Jesus. And a whole lot of folks didn't like what happened. And they had to leave Thessalonica. Now, what we're going to see today is that Paul and company, they actually take a little trip and they go to a smaller place called Berea. And all we have of Berea is these few verses here from Acts. And so for not getting a whole lot of verses in Acts, the people of Berea actually got a lot of Sunday school classes named after him, didn't they? All right. Like for they are not that, you know, not that much time in the scripture, but a whole lot of time in, and they're famous for something. And so we're going to get to that. What is it that they did, and why is it important for us? How might we emulate them in many ways? So, just a quick story recap of what happened and what we just read. The missionaries were on the road again. They show up, and guess what? They get to Berea, and there's another synagogue. And so they do what they did. They go into the synagogue, and they reason in there, and they seek to explain from the Old Testament why the Messiah had to come and why the Messiah did come and why that Jesus actually was the Messiah that the people had been looking for. And so they go in, they do that again. The gospel is preached, and lo and behold, does anybody come to faith? Yes. That happens almost every time, right? Like people respond to this message positively. They repent, they believe, they trust in Jesus. Does everybody come to faith? No, you said no. They don't. And so you got some folks that are frustrated. They don't. That some people respond to the message in repentance and faith. Others are frustrated, and they don't like the message. They're not excited about Paul and company being there. But verse 12 says, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So that means that in Berea, as in Thessalonica, as in Philippi before that, a church was established that grew strong and itself eventually sent missionaries to other places. So it happened in Philippi, happened in Thessalonica, happened again in Berea. This group shows up, people come to faith, they grow in Jesus, churches get established. Verse 13 says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, I want you to help you think about that for a second. What happened there? Imagine you go on somebody else's social media feed, okay, and you start arguing with them on their page or in their Twitter account or something. And that's one thing, right? Like you showed up in their space, and they argued with you there. Now imagine those same people, after arguing with you there, then start to follow you everywhere you go. On your page, everything you post, they're coming to argue. Everything you post on anybody else's page, they're coming to argue. That's how mad the Jews from Thessalonica was. It wasn't just that they got rid of Paul and they said, okay, good, he's gone. They said, they heard he was doing the same thing in Berea, and they went 50 miles to come and to argue with them there and say, hey, look, y'all need to get rid of these people. They need to stop. Like, they were big mad, right? I mean, these guys were not excited about what Paul and company were doing. They saw this as a tremendous threat. And so how much do you have to have against somebody to not only drive them out, but go 50 miles to fight with them again? You're not just annoyed, you're opposed, right? There's a strong opposition here that's happening as the gospel is going forth. And apparently most of the opposition was directed at Paul, who was the main spokesman. And so at the end of this section that we read, it closes with the believers sending Paul away again. So Paul's there for a little while, and then they send him away. They're worried about him being able to survive, and so they send him away, allowing Silas and Timothy to remain amongst them. So that's a little bit of what happened. But I want to talk about, in the middle of this, you get a bit, the Bereans get commended for something. And so that's where we're going to spend most of this time in our sermon, talking about what was it that the Bereans did that was so commendable? And what might that have to do with us today? So they get a pat on the back, you know, good job. The Bible says, good job, Bereans. Y'all did well here. What was it that they did? Well, verse 11 says this about them, that they received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. Can you say eagerness? I just want to talk about that for a second. That's a concept that we should all be able to relate to. What's something you're eager about? In other words, think about what's something you're excited about for the future. Chili, that's right. There should be, if you don't know, we're having a chili cook-off after this. And so we'll walk through these doors, we'll go out there, and there are a whole lot of good chilies. Raise your hand if you think you brought some good chili. Okay. All right, then I'm eager. If you think you're gonna win, raise your hand. Okay. This will be a judged competition. So we will find out. It is good to know who is feeling good about their chili. We'll find out. So many of us are going to receive this chili with all eagerness, right? Because it's about 40, you know, maybe an hour or now from, you know, an hour from now. So I'm already thinking about it. You're thinking about it. We're all thinking about it. We're all eager about this chili that's going to happen. What are some of the things that you're eager about right now? Excited about for the future? Micah? Candy. Is that Halloween is coming up? That's right. What else? Winning the chili cook-off. All right. Hey, kids, what else are you eager about? Okay, a soccer tournament. All right. Eager to go to heaven. All right. Yes, Zariah, what are you eager about? Couldn't hear. Cheering. Okay. Awesome. Eager to join the church on November 10th. That's pretty awesome. Catherine, what are you excited about? Or what are you eager about? Eager to make pumpkin pie with pumpkins. So let me see if I can pull some themes here together. All of those things are things that are in the future, right? Things that we are looking forward to, but we're thinking about them now, and we're going to do them in the future, right? There's a couple of things I'm eager about. VCU basketball starts back next week. I've been thinking about that. KB, who's one of my favorite artists, is coming to town in a couple of Thursdays. I'm eager about that. I'm listening to his music. I hear that. There's a conference at the end of this month, the Thriving Frequency Conference, that I love going to. I am thinking about that conference already, and it's still 3.5 weeks away, right? Here's the thing. Everybody is eager about something, right? You can't help it. You are thinking, you are looking forward to something. It might be a break, you know, it might be rest. It might, but you are looking forward to something in some way. You've got eager muscles. It's just a question of what are they getting flexed on? Like how are you using them in different ways? And so the Bereans, as they received the word with all eagerness, there was something about the way they received it that said, hey, we've been wanting this. We've been waiting on this. We've been sitting on the edge of our seat ready for this. We are excited about what we are hearing right now. And so the Bereans received the word, the message that Paul and company had brought with all eagerness. And not only that, but they, you look at the text, it says they examined the scripture daily to see if these things were so. What does that mean? They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What's these things? These things were the message that Paul and company brought to them. It's saying, Jesus Christ, you've been looking for the Messiah. You've been trusting in the Old Testament scriptures. They say to point to the Messiah. And now I'm telling you that Jesus Christ came. He lived. He died. He rose. He sits today at the right hand of God. And that he's fulfilled all of those Old Testament, all that the Old Testament pointed to. He is the one you're looking for. And they said, that's a big claim. that's a very big claim. We're excited about that message. We wanted to listen to you, Paul and company, but we need to examine this. And so what we see there is it says that daily they examined the scriptures. They didn't just take Paul at his word. They had a court of final authority. They had a court of appeal. They said, well, Paul, we like this message. We think it sounds pretty good. We've been hopeful for a Messiah to come, so if this is him, this is great. But we got to go look at this for ourselves. We got to go comb this through, not just think about it for ourselves, but we got to go search it out in the scriptures for ourselves. So think about this. What was the court of final opinion for the Bereans? Was it their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own desires on any given Sunday? No, right? It was the court of final opinion for them was, does the Bible teach this or not? And let's go through point by point. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's the claim he's making. Let's go through and see if this actually lines up with the scriptures. And so that is what the Bereans, that's part of what they're being commended for here. There's an eagerness to receive this message, and there's a willingness to hear this message and then go, all right, what do the scriptures say? Does this line up to what they say? So, and it says they did this daily. And I guess for this period of time, they were searching out the scriptures daily. There's a number of things that are helpful to do daily. Brushing your teeth being one, right? I mean, there's some good things to do consistently, good things to do daily. And this passage says that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just do it once. They kept doing it over and over again. And so the Bereans weren't perfect, but they were commended for their response to the word of God. And it's that kind of response that God's people today are to have to his word. So let's bring it to us a little bit here. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 in the New Testament, Peter writes, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So how do you grow up in your salvation? How do you grow as a Christian? Well, you're eager to receive God's word. That pure spiritual milk of his word. You look forward to it. And so this happens individually as you spend time with God's word. Bible open. I mean, Bible open, notebook out, pen in hand, seeking the scriptures. Going, what does this say? What does this mean? How is this meant to apply to my life? It also happens in what we do Sunday by Sunday here in this space and in this place. And so it happens also corporately. So because I'm not with you on all those times individually, but I am with you right now, I would love to just double click on what it is to actually receive the word of God corporately together. And so it felt like a good use of some time on our 8th anniversary to say, we actually have a lot of sermons every year, right? Like 52 weeks plus a Good Friday sermon plus a Christmas Eve sermon, not that I'm counting. It's 54 total. So 54 every week or every year, year after year. Somebody can do the math on 54 times 8. of how many sermons have already happened in this church. The question is, as we do this week by week, are we getting the most out of this time? Are we growing as much as we can through this time? And so I want to speak to it from two different angles. One is this, there's what I'm doing right now. There's what our preachers, the folks who are up here doing, and it's called preaching, right? There's a skill to it. You can grow as a preacher. You can grow as an orator. You can understand the word more and better, and you can get better in how you communicate it. It's a skill that you can continue to develop. It's also a calling. And as a skill, we're trying to get better. Right? Like we're trying to do the work to get better. How do we communicate the gospel through the word of God to the people of God in the north side of Richmond, both those who are here right now and those that we hope will be here? How do we do that? How do we get better? I just want you to know, we're working on that. Like we're trying on our end to get better and to grow in that way, in that area. But there's a second side to it, right? There's a listener side. And I wonder how much teaching or help you've had on what it is to listen to sermons. Probably not a whole lot. Anybody had a lot of teaching or training on how to listen to a sermon? I don't think so. There's a booklet that we've had on the table at points called Listen Up, and it's some of you might have seen that in the early years. It's by this guy named Christopher Ash, and I'm gonna summarize a little bit from he did an article on the Gospel Coalition website, and it's entitled Seven Ways to Become a Better Sermon Listener, and that picture there is what we're not going for, right? Seven Ways to Become a Better Sermon Listener. Are you interested? Can we spend a few minutes today talking about this? Try for us to get better at it. Me as a preacher and y'all as listeners, us to grow together. And how to do this. So I'm just going to walk through some of what Christopher Ash says here for this important thing that we do every week. Here's what he says. The first one is this. Expect God to speak. Expect God to speak. Come with an expectation that you are going to hear from God through his word by the power of his spirit. Guess what? I'm going to show up at that KB concert expecting something, right? I've been thinking about it. I've been anticipating it. I've been listening to the music. I'm showing up expecting something. And I'm going to have a different experience than somebody who just walks in off the street, right? Never listened to his music, has no idea what's going on, just kind of finds themselves in the middle of this concert. We're going to have two different experiences. They might really like it. They might really enjoy it. But I'm going to have another level of depth of experience. I'm expectant to go into that space and time. And so 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So talking about speaking biblical truth in church. So to walk into this space with an expectation, Lord, will you speak to me? To pray during the week, to pray on Sunday, to pray for you and for others. Lord, would you speak to us today through your word? I had a privilege. I decided to go to seminary after taking a systematic theology class, and I figured if I liked this class, then I was probably going to go. And I brought the book that we read that I read that summer. Is this? It's called The Doctrine of God by John Frame, and it is not small. And so when I read this, and I liked it. And I felt like, hey, I want to do this. Like, I want to go to seminary. That was when I knew. I almost brought the other John Frame books. One is bigger than this, and one of them is much harder in its title than that. I actually got to seminary in Orlando, lived in Greenville, South Carolina at the time, moved to Orlando and got there, became a part of a church, a small church, and they became an intern at that church. And at that church, they let interns preach on Sunday night services. So there'd be about 10 to 15 people there, and it's the spot where all of the first years are like cutting their teeth preaching their first sermon. So like spring of your first year as a seminary student, you're going to cut your teeth and preach your first sermon. So it's my turn. It's spring of my first year in seminary. There's about, you know, the same 10 to 15 people are there, and I've prepped this sermon. I'm ready to go. I get up there and I deliver it. And it was all right. You know, like it wasn't great. It wasn't terrible. But guess who was there? God was there. That's right. That's right. Guess who was there for every single time the doors were open to the church, which included the evening services, which included all the first-year seminary students cutting their teeth on their first sermon? John Frame was there because that was his church. And so when the doors were open, he was there. And it was amazing to me. Like, how is this guy who knows more about God than it, like, all of us are here to learn from him, and yet he is at this time on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evenings, he is showing up. He doesn't have to. Like, most of the church isn't here, but he's here, and he is showing up knowing what he's getting into, right? Knowing that he's going to hear the worst sermons that we're ever going to preach are going to be those first sermons. And so I ended up asking him, like, Dr. Frame, how do you do this? Like, I get bored listening to my classmates preach. Like, I don't want to listen to them preach, like, let alone myself. And he said, Matt, well, at some point you make a decision of whether you're going to listen to people or whether you're going to try and listen to God through his word. And so he just said, I made the decision a long time ago. I was going to listen for the word through the people. And so, you know, yeah, I mean, yeah, it's not always the best. But, like, I am listening for the word through the people. And that was incredibly humbling and challenging. And that sense of sometimes I get bored listening to sermons, right? I mean, there are talks or different things. And I think, man, if John Frame could listen to me, how much more do I need to retune my ears, expect God to speak through his word, even in spite of the person who's giving it, right? And so there's this sense that, like, we want to have this expectation that God is going to speak. God is going to use whoever is up front to speak his truth and ask that he would give us ears to hear it. So that's the first thing we want to do. We want to expect God to speak. The second thing is that we want to admit that God knows better than we do. He put it this way: admit that God knows better than you do. In other words, be humble. When you disagree with someone else, who's right? Kind of depends, right? I mean, like, you sort of have to adjudicate that. When you disagree with God, who's right? He's right. Like, there is no adjudication necessary. It doesn't depend. We know who was right and who was wrong when there's a disagreement in that way. When Timothy preached in Ephesus, Paul warned him that many would, quote, not put up with sound or healthy doctrine, but would desire for the preacher to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's 2 Timothy 4:3. And friends, by nature, we all want that. We want the sermon to make us feel better about ourselves, to boost our self-esteem, to reinforce our pre-existing prejudices. But we need to sit under the word with humility, right? And say where it needs to change us, it needs to change us. We don't sit over it, we sit under it. And so the second thing is we want to admit that God knows better than we do. Third, we want to make sure that the preacher says what the passage says. Well, make sure that the preacher says what the passage says. My goal is to help you see what's there in the text and to help it come alive in your life. And so we're going to explain it. We're going to try and explain it. We're going to try and illustrate it. We're going to try and apply it. We're not just going to read it, but the goal is that what is set up here, the main points connect to the text. You should be able to look at it and say, I can trace where he got that from. Now, the illustrations, the applications, those, but they connect back to the scripture. Be humble, but not gullible, right? Just because somebody says something up front doesn't mean it's right. Read the passage during the week leading up to the sermon. Ponder it. What's the main idea? Do the main points from the preacher come from the passage? Fourth, hear the sermon in church. This is from Ash. He's a quote here. Says, it is possible to hear sermons from downloads alone in our own time at our own convenience. It's not a bad thing, but it's not the best thing. God's standard pattern is for his people to assemble. Church means assembly, and sit under God's word together. And so we want to hear sermons in church. Ash says this, listening to sermons is not a me and God thing. It's a God shaping us together thing. Amen? We listen together. And so we're going to, tonight, after we eat chili and enjoy that, we're going to have an opportunity to share and have an open mic time and share about where have we seen God move and work? Where have we seen him show up in our church in the last year? And so I'll just go ahead and begin right now and say one of the things that I really enjoy about our church, one of the ways in which I've seen us grow is that preaching here has become a lot of fun. Amen. And it has become a lot of fun because we're more interactive, because we are doing this together. Y'all feel the freedom to speak and to talk back and I can tell how things are going. It is not a 40-minute lecture where everybody is, I'm just standing right here and everybody is stone-faced, right? Like we're doing something together, and folks want to come preach here. Like this is a lot of, it is fun for others. It's fun for me. This has become a great joy for us to get to do this together. Praise God. The next thing, number five, says be there week by week. Be there week by week. And so he says, we breathe the cultural air of anti-commitment. It's so easy to drift in and out, sitting on the edge as spectators. God doesn't give us quick fixes that come from hearing one or two Sunday sermons. He shapes and molds our minds, our hearts, and our character over time by the steady drip, drip, drip of the word. So one sermon a year is not going to do it, right? Like just sort of showing up every once in a while isn't what we're hoping for here. This is also quoting the article, consider keeping a record of the Sundays you are or are not in church. You may be shocked at how often you're away. Resolve to be there regularly, both for your own good and the good of those around you. So be there week by week was his fifth point. The sixth is do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, the apostle writes. Do what it says. So the purpose of the sermon isn't just intellectual knowledge. It's not that we feel a certain way only or that we sort of get knowledge only, but there's something else. It's meant to move us in some ways that it would actually have impact on our lives. And so one thing to think about as you listen to sermons week by week is you could just ask this question. Is there one takeaway from this sermon? Maybe a truth I want to hold on to, something I want to write down. I want to send an email to somebody about this truth. I want to put this on a scripture card or put this on an index card and put it on my car because that truth was really significant. Or maybe there's something God is actually calling you to do. I need to call this person or I need to go do this. But week by week to think about, is there something that this sermon, that this passage called me to do? That I could then do to write it down and to maybe even keep a journal where you could look back on it. Imagine that 52 weeks of sermons and you're writing down notes and then things. Oh, I wanted to do this, and look, I did it, or I didn't do it, and I want to follow up on it week by week, seeking to do a heart posture of wanting to do what the Bible says. We come to hear, to worship, and to obey. Last thing. Do what the Bible says today and rejoice, and rejoice. And so what he's saying is like, today's the day. Today is the day to act always. But then he gets to this point of rejoice. Be glad of the good news that's given to us in Jesus. If you're a believer, be glad that your name is written in heaven. Let each time you sit with your covenant family in church, listening to a sermon, be a time of fresh repentance, fresh faith, fresh renewal and obedience to God. Rejoice every time you hear the word of God, every time you hear about Jesus. In our elder, as we were getting going with our elders group, we listened to a talk, and one of the pieces of advice was as you're eldering, as you're making decisions and doing different things, to let God's voice be the loudest voice in the room. To let God's voice be the loudest voice in the room. And that was, I just thought it was a good way of putting it. I still remember it. A lot of words you hear you don't remember. I remember that phrase, let God's voice be the loudest voice in the room. And it's really hard sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes we get caught up listening to everybody else. And there's people need to be listened to, and that's right. But God's voice should be the loudest voice in the room. So on our 8th anniversary, Northside Church, I just want to hold out to you, my hope is that God's voice is the loudest voice in this room. That is, you're hearing my voice right now, but that you would hear God's voice through my voice. That you would hear God's voice through whomever is up here speaking and leading. And so that God's voice would be the loudest in this room. That we'd resist fearing man more than we'd fear him. And we don't do that very well, do we? I don't do it very well. It's hard to have his voice be the loudest. We don't do it very well, but Jesus did, didn't he? Think about his life. Think about his connection with God the Father the whole time. He had people pulling on him all sorts of ways. How many people were telling him what to do? You know, Jesus, come here. Jesus, go there. Jesus, heal this person. Jesus, do this. Jesus, do that. Jesus, don't go to the cross. Oh, show everybody who you are, mockingly. People in his ear all the time telling him what to do. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to his Father. And he says, God, I don't want to do this. If you will, let this cup pass from me. But I'm willing. I'm willing. And what we take is that he was willing to not listen to all the other voices, to walk every step to Calvary, to not listen to all the voices as he was on the cross. And that he was willing to live for us, to die for us, and to pay the penalty for all of our sins. Because that is what God the Father was calling him to do. He was willing. That was the loudest voice in his head and in his life as he was walking through it here in this place. So what were Paul and Silas teaching? What were they talking about as they came into the synagogues? Well, the message was that Jesus was the Messiah, right? And the necessity of repentance and faith in him. And friends, we're going to close this service today with a new song. And if you got, who got to hear it beforehand? Okay. It was loud and it was good. And, my office is right up there. So I'm not usually hearing all the practice as it's going on, but today I was, and, it was really fun. The song is called O Mighty Ones, and I didn't know it before. I've been listening to it this week. There's a lot of repetition and a lot of calls to praise God in it. And this is, I'm closing here. But there's a lot of repetitions, a lot of calls to praise God, which should remind us of the Psalms, right? Just the Psalms over and over again. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Calls to bless him, calls to praise him. So you're going to hear that a lot. And you're going to hear that what we're doing as we praise him is actually an aspect of spiritual warfare. That as we lift our voices in praise, as we lift our hands, as we do things with our body, it's actually acts of spiritual warfare. And all that, I think all that is true. But the phrase that I like the best, it's going to take us a while to get there. It'll probably be 3 or 4 minutes in potentially till we get there. But there's a line in the song that says, for the Lord delights in showing mercy. For the Lord delights in showing mercy. And friends, on our 8th anniversary, I want that from God to ring in your ears. The Lord delights in showing mercy. If you're here and you haven't come to that point of repentance and faith, I just hold that out to you. The Lord delights in showing mercy, and his mercy is for you. You just have to call out and ask for it. Acknowledge that you need it. And if you're here and you have come to that point of repentance and faith, you're trying to walk this out, you know you're not as good as you wish you were. None of us are. We're stumbling forward. We're falling. We're failing in many ways. But the Lord delights in showing mercy. And that's a true truth today for every single person in this room. So friends, I hold out this message of Jesus to you. It's the message that Paul and company proclaimed in Philippi. It's the message they proclaimed in Thessalonica. It's the message they claimed that they proclaimed in Berea. It's the same message I get to proclaim this and every Sunday, that Jesus Christ loves to show mercy to sinful people. We respond to him in repentance and faith today and every day. Lord, let it be. Amen. We're going to come now to this time where we have an opportunity to confess before God and then to receive an assurance of pardon from him. So we're going to confess together. Let's do this together. Lord, we confess that we have itching ears that want to hear things that won't help us grow in our relationship with you. We repent of not being eager to receive your word and not valuing your word rightly. Give us ears to hear from you, eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and soft hearts. Help your voice consistently be the loudest voice in the room. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Give you a moment just to silent confession. I invite you to lift up your heads, receive this assurance of pardon. If you're here, you've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. This is true of you. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, that assurance of pardon isn't yours yet. But it could be. We're going to put a prayer of belief on the screen. And if you're here today and you're in a spot where you want to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, we put these words on the screen, not because you have to say them just like this, but as an example of what it would look like to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let me give you just a moment to look at them. Friends, if you responded, prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it. We're going to have folks up front for a time of prayer. And if you would come up and tell somebody, they will pray for you and help you think about what the right next steps would be for you. I want to invite the folks who are helping with both communion and prayer to come on up front now. I'm going to institute the Lord's Supper here. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also after supper, he took the cup. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these elements. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. How this is going to work today, we're going to have three communion stations in the back. Invite you to come back through those groups of 6 to 10 or so, but just try and make sure there's room for everybody in the different stations. So you come up, we'll have the line going down through the center, and then you can come back through the sides. We will have folks for prayer up front. And we want this time and space to be a time and space of prayer, of prayer up front, communion in the back, and a time and space where we can continue to meet with God. And so invite you to be prayed for up front and receive communion in the back. Amen. Amen. Friends, the Lord does delight in showing mercy. He also delights in showing his goodness, and that is going to be seen to us as we get to enjoy a meal together. And so before we close with the benediction, I want to tell you what we're going to do next. We would love to have you stay, and we're going to dismiss, if your last name is A through L, we'd love for you to go through these doors and go ahead and children first. Yep, 0 to 2nd grade. If you have kids, 0 to 2nd grade, hightail it out of here. Hit this door, get out of here, and y'all go get in line first. And then, in just a second. But 0 to 2nd grade, if you have kids, we want to give you a chance to get some food first, all right? And to get there first. And then we'll dismiss A through L and then M through Z. So last year we had a line. It basically started here. Like, it was backed up all the way into here. So you're not going to stick around for 10 or 15 minutes, talk with some folks, walk around. But if you're, we are so glad that you're here. We look forward to you eating with us and celebrating together. Remind you, we're going to have a time of open mic. So I invite you to think and reflect. What is it you want to give God thanks for that he has done in this church in the last year? So lift your hands, invite you to receive the Lord's benediction as we go from here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're sent out to love and serve Jesus this week. Amen.